since the words sheep, goats, and shepherds appear so very often in the Scriptures, this morning I would like to share with you some of the things I have learned about sheep herding at the time of Christ. Now, keeping sheep and goats was always very important for the rural economy of ancient Palestine. Sheep made rich folks richer, and sheep helped poor folks survive. Flocks not only provided wool, but also milk and butter, cheese and meat. Sheep and goats were normally pastured together, but they were separated for shearing and marketing. The hills of eastern Palestine and even the mountain slopes offered abundant and rich summer pasture. Of course, during the colder months, the flocks had to be moved down from the verdant heights to the more arid plains, where winter rains could produce at least some grass, even in desert places. In very bad weather, the sheep needed to be sheltered in sheepfolds or even in caves. No matter what the season of the year, the flocks had to be watered every day. They also required protection by their shepherds from thieves and wild beasts. For all sorts of practical reasons, different flocks with different shepherds were often gathered together in one large flock. The sheep had to learn to recognize the voice of their own particular shepherd and even respond to his simple commands. As they were being led out, their shepherd would stand at the gate of the sheepfold, and his legs became the gate as he would call his sheep out from the larger flock. Sheep always need to be led by their shepherd to fresh pasture or water. Lambs or injured sheep could be carried in the arms of an especially good shepherd. If their shepherd did have to leave them, perhaps to search out a lost sheep, the flock would docilely remain in one place, vulnerable and huddled together, even in the face of predators, until the shepherd returned. Now, it should be noted that sheep, then and now, are rather stupid animals and quite smelly. At the time of Christ, shepherds were often hirelings. They were poor men caring for the possessions of rich men. They had little or no incentive to put themselves at risk when robbers or wolves threatened the flock. In fact, they were generally considered so disreputable that normally their testimony could not be accepted in any court of law. The scribes and Pharisees disdained them. They called them the people of the land, those who lived rough, those who lived mostly out of doors, and so were quite unable to faithfully observe all the 613 commandments of the Torah. But in the ancient memories of the Hebrew Scriptures, the role of the shepherd was held in much higher regard. God Himself was called the true shepherd of Israel. As the Psalms and the prophets taught, like a shepherd, God would feed His flock. He would gather the lambs, carrying them in His bosom and leading the ewes with care. God would restore Israel to rich pasture. He would give His people rest. The lost He would seek out. The strayed He would return. The injured He would bind up. And the sick He would heal. David, the foundational monarch of the nation, was a shepherd. He was taken by God from leading a flock of sheep to leading the flock of Israel. As a lad, he killed a lion to defend his flock. Later, as a young man, he killed the giant Goliath, who had mocked God and threatened the armies of Israel. As shepherd king, David utterly defeated the enemies of God's people. He captured the city of Jerusalem from the Jebusites, and he enthroned the holy ark on Mount Moriah. Through subsequent generations of sin and division, even in the terrible, dark bitterness of exile and subjugation, Israel longed for a new shepherd king, like David, to restore the flock of the Lord. God certainly and perfectly did answer the prayers of his people when he sent his only begotten Son as the promised shepherd of Israel. This fulfillment was prefigured in the 27th chapter of the book of Numbers. Moses was about to die, and he prayed that God would send another leader for the congregation of Israel. As the sacred text puts it, a ruler to be at their head in all their undertakings, a man who will lead them out and bring them in, so that God's people may not be like sheep without a shepherd. In today's gospel, according to John, Jesus identifies himself as that promised shepherd. I am the good shepherd, not somebody hired who would run away and abandon the flock at the first sign of danger, not like the scribes and Pharisees who had so little compassion for the flock of Israel. Jesus declares, I am the good shepherd. I know mine, and mine know me. And with the same kind of love as the Father knows the Son, and the Son knows the Father, so also does the flock know their Lord. Jesus would freely lay down his life for the sheep. No one would force him to empty himself. His loving self-giving is an obedience to the Father. As he announces, I have the power to lay down my life, and I have the power to take it up again. And this sacrificial gift would not only be for the flock of Israel, but also for the Gentiles, not of Israel's fold. Jesus declares that these I must also lead. They will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Now, I wonder if you noticed in today's gospel the emphasis placed upon the active verb, know. Jesus says, I know mine, and mine know me. The Father knows me, and I know the Father. Throughout the Scriptures, to know someone means a great deal more than merely being acquainted. For example, when the Bible says that a man knows a woman, the word actually indicates the act of union. In the Hebrew Scriptures, God knew his people in the sense that God lived in an intimate relationship with the nation he had chosen as his own. In a real sense, God was the husband of Israel. God loved Israel the way a man loves a woman, as expressed in the ecstatic words of the Song of Songs. Israel was God's love, his dove, his lovely one. Now, it must be acknowledged that all human language, even the language of the revealed Scriptures, is always inadequate to exhaustively describe the full reality of God's infinite love. So when Jesus says he knows his own the way the Father knows him, the Lord is revealing the truly amazing grace that his flock actually shares in the incomparable love that unites the persons of the Trinity. Or as we heard in today's second reading from the first letter of John, "Beloved, see what love the Father has bestowed on us, that we may be called the children of God." We are God's children now. What we shall be has not yet been revealed. When it is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. In thankful response to this wondrous love, at this Mass, this morning, let all of us determine more than ever before to consciously be the flock of Christ. May Jesus direct this diocese and intercede for us as our high priest. May we always recognize his voice, follow his lead, and stay safe in the care of our good shepherd. May we know him in our Holy Communion and love him and serve him in our daily lives.